We're ready to look at the sacrifice of Christ. And Mark, as he has through much of his writing, kind of gets to the point. He doesn't embellish a lot of situations that he's recording. And the sacrifice of Christ, he leaves a lot of detail out that we pick up in Matthew and Luke and even John. But it becomes obvious as we go through that Mark is making a point. In these last few weeks, we've taken a look at the sinful human nature, even among those who were religious leaders. We've looked at the selfishness. We've looked at the total disregard of God, of breaking God's word, God's law, the Ten Commandments, of hating Jesus, of betrayal, and even for the Romans, in their desire to rule, it's job as usual. To kill. And in all of it, Jesus has remained remarkably silent, except to admit that he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But other than that, he took it as they gave it out. Cruel, harsh, mean, hateful. Mankind at its worst. But then we come to chapter 15, verse 33. And Mark gives us the bare bones of what happens. But it's a sharp contrast of what we see in Jesus. Sharp contrast to what we've been looking at of mankind. Beginning in verse 33, at the sixth hour, that's about 3 in the afternoon, That's about noon. Darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, and that was about 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It's interesting, the detail he gives and the detail he leaves out. But the first thing he points out is misunderstanding. Again, human beings are rather stupid people, like sheep, as Scripture calls us. Not, totally missing the point, totally missing what God is trying to tell us. And our world is full of ignorant people who do not grasp what God is saying. These people were at the cross. It's the ninth hour. Jesus has been hanging on the cross in darkness now. He's been on the, longer than 3 hours, but in darkness for 3 hours. This was foretold in Scripture that Christ would hang on the cross and that God would turn the noonday sun to night. So this is what's happening. It's total night as Jesus is hanging on the cross. It's not just a blocking of the sun like an eclipse. He's turned it to night. And Jesus is hanging upon this cross all this time. And suddenly he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And immediately the people misunderstand. The religious leaders who should know what God's word says misunderstand. And they think, he's calling out to Elijah. Now keep in mind that the Jews believed that Elijah was going to come as the forerunner to the Messiah. But Jesus had already explained that Elijah, that position, was the title for the position from God's perspective, And it was John the Baptist who took that role of Elijah. But they think Jesus is calling out to this Elijah that he'll come to his rescue. That's how little they thought of Jesus, that he wasn't the Messiah. He wouldn't even call to God. He would call to a prophet. But what they misunderstand is while Jesus has been suffering physically, he is still mentally and emotionally in charge. While they're all ignoring God's word, ignoring the truth, out in, with strong intent to kill, Jesus quotes scripture. Amos in chapter 8, verse 9 had foretold about the darkness. But in Psalm 22, it's a messianic psalm. Jesus quotes several things from here, and this is one of them. He quotes from verse 1, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is showing that he's bearing the sins of the world. Jesus is wanting everyone who will read about this later to understand the purpose of his sacrifice. It wasn't just that the people hated him. He came to die for us and he bore our sins. And those sins are grievous. But it wasn't that Jesus spoke this out just because he was feeling bad. But he spoke out because it was fulfillment of Scripture and he wanted everybody to know it. I'm in charge here. I'm quoting my own words so you know who I am and that I keep my promises. I foretold to you through David in Psalm 22 that this time would come and I would say these words and I have said these words as I said I would. Remember, Jesus is God as well. You know, the Word of God was not just what the Father said. It was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's showing that he's in charge. But some misunderstood, and they began to ridicule Jesus. One man went and poured some wine, sour wine, on a sponge. Sour wine, it would have been horrible. And he put it on a pole for Jesus to taste. And we do find that this was foretold in Psalm 22, verse 15, that this would happen. And from the other gospel accounts, we find Jesus did give a little taste just to wet his lips, but not to drink, because that would have been worse. But that was important because it loosened up his mouth enough to be able to proclaim what would come next. But they stood around and someone said, "Stop, don't give him any more. Let's just wait and see if Elijah comes." Totally disregarding who Jesus is, they all thought, "Wait a minute, he's calling to Elijah. Let's see. Let's just stay and watch." You know, they were wanting more excitement. They were wanting more entertainment. Why is it we human beings find excitement in people's suffering? Why are we drawn to watching an accident? Why are we drawn or laugh when someone falls off a ladder? You know, we human beings do have a twisted sense of humor and a desire for entertainment that's often at the cost of other people. It's nothing new. What we see today, they wanted to experience firsthand because they didn't have TV or the internet or the books the way we have them. And so it was entertaining to watch other people suffer. Oh, let's just wait and see if Elijah comes. But Jesus ignored that. And he went on to complete his sacrifice. It says that he cried out loudly and breathed his last. What he cried out, Mark didn't record, but Luke did. Luke recorded that Jesus called out loudly. Now keep in mind, loudly. He's been suffering. He's on this cross. It's hard to breathe because of the nature of how he's hung. He's in a lot of pain. And he said several things already. Even when he said, "I am thirsty," the guy gave him the sour wine, you know, as a result. But that was foretold in Psalm 22. And when Jesus now is ready to finish it, he now cries loudly, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he breathed his last. Nobody killed Jesus. That was the intent. But Scripture tells us Jesus also had to be the high priest. He was the sacrificial lamb for us, but he also had to offer himself. And that's what he did. As he's hanging there on the cross, he suddenly cries out in a loud voice for all to hear. He talks to who he's talking to. And now there's no mistake. When they thought he was calling out to Elijah, he was calling out to his Father. My God, my God. That's who he was talking to, though they missed him. Maybe they thought he was swearing like so many people do. They misunderstood. But Jesus now is saying, it is finished. And that's what he says. The next thing, though Mark doesn't record it, he says, it is finished. And that was it. Jesus accomplished what he came for. All those around, even Satan, thought they had accomplished what they set out for, and they were nothing but fools, because Jesus would have the last word when he would rise again just the following, that Sunday. But he fulfilled it. And when he breathed his last, the curtain in the temple was torn right down the middle, from top to bottom. This is significant because the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to open up life, relationship back to God. He came to do away, to fulfill the law, and to separate man, or not to no longer separate man, but allow man total access to God Himself, to the Holy of Holies. For the Israelites, the Jews, they were always kept away from the holy place. Well, they could still talk to God, they could still offer prayer, but there was that symbolic separation that they were not worthy enough to come before the great Almighty God. But now Jesus has paid for sin, and that curtain is now torn asunder. Now, top to bottom, that's significant, because that was a tall, tall curtain, very heavy. Couldn't see through it. So if men were going to do it, they would have had to do it from the bottom because it would have been too tall. But instantaneously, God takes that curtain and tore it in half, just like a sheet of paper. God's saying, now you have access to me because your sins have been paid for. Now you can talk to me and come to me freely, because your sins have been paid for. Now you don't need to go through a priest to come to me. Now you don't have to make animal sacrifices to come to me. Now you can come to me yourself. Come before my throne humbly. Going back to Hebrews that Barton mentioned earlier. To come humbly before the throne of God, seeking mercy and grace. To come confidently that He wants us to come. God opened that up. And now we don't need a priest or a sacrifice. We can come humbly before our God directly. And that's something that Abraham knew, because he could talk with God. He saw Him face to face, but few others. But now all of us have direct access to God, because that temple and that curtain in that temple has been torn. I've often wondered, for those who were working in the temple at that moment, what that experience was like. And then once the priests, high priests, and all those who were there at the crucifixion, once they came back to the temple, how was it explained? What did they do? Now keep in mind, that curtain would have been hanging there a long time. It's not like they would take it down regularly for cleaning and have to put up another one periodically. But even if they did, the size of it is not something they're going to fix right away. And then keep in mind, this was a special holiday weekend. So now there's massive embarrassment for those who were religious leaders, because Jesus showed them up. And no way for them to explain it, except it. Oh, it must have been an act of God. Duh. Yes. But imagine them trying to explain it. Well, Jesus is now dead on the cross. Those who are standing around are astonished because Jesus should have lasted. You know, people crucified could last up to 3 days hanging on a cross. But certainly by, no one would die that soon. And so at the foot of the cross, there's a centurion who's in charge. It's his men who have crucified Jesus. It's his men who have gambled for his clothing. It's his men who drove the nails. It's his men who mocked Jesus, but then stood back and let the Jews come by and make fun of Jesus. But he's standing there because he's in charge. And he heard Jesus cry out loud. Something he's never heard before. Nobody cries out loud from the cross because you can't hardly breathe. And then he gave up his breath, breathed his last. And in all of his experience, he never saw anyone do that. He saw and he heard people call out for death, to call, for reliefs from their suffering, only to go on in agony for hours and maybe days. You can have the desire to die. I don't want to live any longer. This is too much. But you have no say. You endure until your body gives up. But Jesus, as badly injured as he was, could have lived a long time. Remember, he was a rugged outdoor person. But he gave up his spirit. And the only way the centurion can explain it is, truly, he must have been the Son of God. Now, on the one hand, that's not an odd thing for him to say, in that the Romans believed in many gods, and gods could be killed. But it's interesting from the Greek what he says. Truly, he must be the Son of God. Now, why would he say that? Well, he's hearing it. Jesus is being mocked for claiming to be the Son of God. He's been told the Jews think that he's the Son of God, and that's why we're killing him. And they would have no concern about killing a god. But to see Jesus die the way he did, he became convinced. Now, it doesn't mean he became a Christian, because it doesn't give his name. It just says that he realized that this man must have been the Son of God. So his testimony alone is powerful because it was given at the moment that this happened. And he was amazed because he'd never seen anything like it before. But he wasn't the only sympathetic eyewitness at this point. Mark points out that there were women. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome, and other women, not only from Galilee, but from around. Wherever Jesus went and his entourage, there were always women there to help fix their meals and look after them. Unmentioned would have been Mary herself, Jesus' mother. We know that she was there from the other gospel accounts. But Mark's point is not to point out about Mary specifically, but just that Jesus, though he died on that cross, there were those there who were eyewitnesses, who were sympathetic to Jesus. These people, these women, not just the apostles, but the women were there witnessing what took place. They were at a distance, but we do know that Mary was close to the cross. Enough for Jesus to talk to her and to talk to John. But these women then would be the witnesses thereafter to talk about what had happened. And I think that's important. One, pardon me, ladies, but women do like to talk, right? Absolutely. Men do as well. But the problem is, and as you look in the other gospel accounts, you find that what did the men do? They locked themselves up in an upper room because they were afraid that the soldiers might come after them. What did the women do? Well, we know that some of them got together and talked in a way, and some of them went to the tomb that Sunday morning because they were not as afraid. Why? Because they figured the soldiers weren't after them. They were not highly valued, and so they were okay. And yet they were the ones who spread the word. Who were the first ones to talk about the resurrected Messiah? It was the women. And so the word spread, and then confirmed by the men once they saw Jesus themselves. And so for Mark to mention these ladies is to further emphasize to the early church the witnesses. There were many. It wasn't just, you can argue against Paul. You can argue against who wasn't even, well, Paul might have been there because he would have been a Pharisee. But you can argue against Peter. You can argue against Matthew. You know, they were there. You can argue against John. But there were the women there too. And a bunch of them. And you cannot argue with all of those witnesses who tell the same story. God was always judicious about his testimony here. He wanted people to know. And so these women would not be shy about passing on the good news of what they had seen. Even though that was terrible, it would become good news, wouldn't it? It would become good news. In all of this, God is saying, you meant all of this for ill, but I'm turning it around for good. I'm using your sin and your selfishness, your rejection of me, to accomplish what needs to be done, and that means paying for your sins. Jesus could clearly look at everyone and say, I'm dying for you and you and you and you. I'm dying for every religious leader who has rejected me. I'm dying for every temple court officer who arrested me. I'm dying for every Roman soldier who drove those nails and crucified me. I'm dying for Pilate. I'm dying for the high priest. I'm dying for people who aren't even aware of what's going on. And I'm dying for people who will come through the centuries hereafter. They thought they were getting a victory, but the victory belongs to God. When we think about Easter, we're going to focus upon the resurrection on that day. But keep in mind, as we can get sentimental about what Jesus suffered on that cross, he himself was in charge of himself. He was really the one in charge of the situation. He was the one in the garden when Judas kissed him on the cheek, and then the soldiers backed off because they were afraid. It was Jesus who encouraged them to do what they came for. Even at the Last Supper, it was Jesus who encouraged Judas, go ahead and do what you've come to do. And they all did the evil they wanted to do. Jesus would not defend himself because he came to die for you and me. They were doing what they wanted to do, but Jesus was there to do what he came to do. Even as they drove those nails, and as he cried out in pain, he was still determined to see it through. And as he's on the cross, and he says several things during even talking to Mary and John, he himself is still mentally in charge. And even when he prays for those, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he's thinking of everyone there. But I think probably most likely initially, these poor Roman soldiers are just doing their job and don't have a clue how serious this is. The others, the Jewish leaders, they knew how serious this was because it was all sin. They knew better. And yet were wholeheartedly breaking everything of the Ten Commandments. They were caught in their sin. But Jesus was still in command of himself. Even when they jeered at him, it didn't touch him because he knew this would happen and this is why he was here. And then when all was accomplished, he said all that needed to be said. Then he said, Father, I commit my spirit to you. It is finished. and he breathed his last. Shock. Everyone was shocked, except God. Everyone just couldn't believe it, except God. Everyone thought, it's over, except God. Because God says, now it begins. Now the temple curtain is torn. Now relationship possibility is open to the whole world. Now the message of forgiveness and salvation can be proclaimed because sin has been paid for. Now, all that I foretold from the days of Adam to the present, all has been fulfilled except now the proclamation of the gospel goes on until the day Jesus comes back to bring everybody home who will belong to him. You see, it's a God thing. And while, yes, we feel bad that it took Jesus to die on that cross for us, we rejoice because it is God doing his thing to rescue us. It's God showing his wisdom, his power, his love, his grace to us. It's God saying, look what I'm doing for you. Because I want you with me. And this is what I've been willing to do to have you as mine. So Easter time, feel sad? Sure, that's okay, yes. But rejoice that I love you this much. Right now we're going to sing a hymn called He Lives. Because that's the whole point. I serve a risen Savior. We're going to talk about that more in 2 weeks. But that's why he died on that cross. He paid for our sins. But it was just the beginning. The rising from the dead was yet to come. And without that, we'd still be lost. We'd be forgiven, but we'd still be lost. But now we serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. Satan couldn't stop him, and neither can anyone else. Praise God that we serve a risen Savior who loves us so much. We're going to sing verses, was it 1 and 2? I believe. Let's stand together, shall we, and sing.